the kind of understatement of, you know, it started with like, you know, we prayed for healing and then this, you know, kid got healed. And so that was helpful. You know, that was like an interesting way to begin the week. And if you're wondering whether Jesus is real, if your week begins by him healing you or your friend, like that's a, it's an interesting piece of data at the very least on what might be going on. Those stories are so important to hear. In fact, let me share another one with you as we get started with the talk this afternoon. Let me just say, as I start the story, just the various folks who are various characters involved in this story actually have told this story in bits and pieces here in this community. So I just didn't want you to think I don't think I'm sharing out of turn or sharing anything that anybody wouldn't want shared here in this place. But anyway, you know, a couple of years ago, Michelle Kennedy, one of our elders whom you may know, she invited a friend of hers from work. Michelle's a nurse, and her friend Casey was a doctor at the community health clinic where she works. And she invited her to a crafts night that the ECV moms group had put together. Don't ask me what a crafts night looks like, but I gather it's a good thing. It's fun. And, you know, this friend Casey wasn't a Christian, certainly. She didn't have much to do with religion at all. She came from a fairly staunchly agnostic or even kind of like an anti-religious home. But she enjoyed the relationships in that mom's group, and she started going to the mom's group and started coming to ECV. And one week at ECV, during the prayer call, and if you haven't experienced that here before, you will later this afternoon. It's just a time in our gathering when we share various things that we think that God might want to do or say to the folks who are here. Normally, they boil down to invitations to connect with God in a certain way or experience healing or something like that. Anyway, our friend Audrey shared a word that she felt like was from God regarding the biblical image of Jesus as a fisher of men, seeking out people he loves. Now, this is a biblical image of certainly of Jesus' followers, but Audrey had some sense that, all right, this was how God was speaking about this image. Now, Casey happened to be at ECV that week, and this image really, really struck her. Now, she had, as I said, grew up in kind of like an unreligious or even anti-religious kind of home, but she had heard about Jesus as a child, actually, while her family was living in France. And in the particular circle of French Christians that she had encountered, Jesus was consistently referred to as the fisherman, the fisher of men. And in Audrey's word, Casey felt like, clear as day, this Jesus whom she had heard about was back to find her. Though she had never decided to pursue him, he was pursuing her. The fisherman was fishing for her. And so she asked Audrey, you know, after Audrey gave this public word, she's one of the Audrey and said, would you pray for me? And during the prayer time, and she decided to start following Jesus, decided to start pursuing this Jesus who was pursuing her, first through this community of people, and then in this kind of striking way, in this prophetic word. And so that launched something genuinely new and genuinely great in her life. There were other parts of that story, of that process, I won't go into. But that word that Audrey shared and that prayer afterward were things that Casey would later point back to as being really, really significant for her in her life with God. A few months later, we had a conference here at the church centered around the theme of life with a living God. We may have such a conference again this fall. You can look forward to that. And on the Saturday evening of that conference, Casey was there, and the person who was speaking quite generally about freedom, about the freedom that can be found in Jesus. And he gave a really short teaching, just kind of setting up a time of prayer. And when he wrapped up this little bit of teaching, he kind of asked if anyone feels like they need to be set free from something. And there's a little pause for a moment. And then Casey stands up and says, you know, I'm not sure if demons exist, but If they do, I'm pretty sure I've got a few of them. Now, mind you, the speaker had said nothing about demons. Casey's language for what she felt like was going on in her. And she had struggled for years with depression. And of course, as a doctor, she had pursued treatment and whatnot. And maybe these things go together. In that moment, she felt like maybe there was something spiritual going on. Or at any rate, if there was freedom available in Jesus, this was what she wanted freedom from. She wanted freedom from this depression. And maybe the simplest way to describe that was that there were demons involved and she wanted them gone. So a couple other people shared what their kind of responses had been to the call to prayer. And then we began to pray. And some of Casey's friends gathered around her and prayed that she would be set free from anything that wasn't of God, anything that wasn't good and from God in her life. And sure enough, she had a pretty profound experience of deliverance during that prayer time. Something indeed seemed to leave. And at the end of it, she said she experienced a radical freedom from her depression. And again, that's not to say that there wasn't a process of walking things out, but she would say months later that this was, and in years, this was a radical point of departure for her from the struggle that she'd had with depression to that point. There was a freedom, a joy, a sense of hope. It was remarkable, and her life was changed. She was full of joy in it, and it trickled into her family and her husband, and it was remarkable. It's amazing the things that God will do if we invite Him to. The things that He will do if we take a risk, if we step out in courage. It's beautiful when it happens. You know, we've been talking about courage basically all summer. And this week I want to consider together, full disclaimer, actually, just so you're in on the plan, actually a rather long story, so long that we won't read all of it. I'll summarize most of it as we go through. But I want to take a look at this story in the book of Acts. Book of Acts is the account of the life of the ancient church. And it's a bit of this kind of long narrative arc covering the better part of three chapters, and we'll just hit the highlights. And as we are right now, more or less, in some sense, wrapping up our series on courage, I actually think that we'll find a couple of things as we look at this story. First, I think we'll find in this story a picture of what it is not just to be individuals trying to live lives of courage, but what it is to be a community of courage. Right, even in Casey's story, there were multiple people involved, each taking their own risks to share a prophetic word, to invite someone to a group or to church, or to go ahead and pray in a way that seemed maybe a little uncertain, taking their own steps of courage to follow Jesus. And it was in that kind of thing about like a kind of soup, right? A kind of courageous soup of a community regularly engaged in courage that Casey found healing, found freedom, and it changed her life. So hopefully in this story, we'll see another vivid picture of what it looks like for a whole community to be engaged in courage. And I think that's really the central piece. But I think we'll also find that this story will provide some opportunities for us to kind of summarize what God's been saying to us over these many weeks of talking and considering together what is the nature of courage in life with God. You know, and the reason we gather here every week is because we believe that God is at work. God is speaking. And so we gather here every week not just to hear, Matt's or whomever's kind of good ideas for the week. We come here to hear what God has to say. And so it's certainly worth pausing now and then to try to synthesize and summarize a bit what it is that God is saying to us as we gather here. And finally, I think that in this story, we'll also find something that tells us a fair bit about who we are as ECV, as a community here at ECV. Certainly about who we want to be. And when we talk about being a community of courage in New Haven, oriented around the activity of God, I think this story will give us a vivid picture of what that might look like. So the story begins in Acts chapter 3, if you want to go look it up later. I'll mostly, as I said, I'll mostly just summarize and we'll drop into the text itself just here and there. And as the story begins, we join Peter and John, two of Jesus' friends who have, since Jesus' departure, become leaders of the ancient church. And anyway, Peter and John are just kind of like out and about in Jerusalem, and they come by this guy who's begging at the gate outside the temple. You know, he's just asking for money, but Peter and John don't have any money, either like on them or maybe perhaps not at all. We could have further reflection on what kind of lifestyle they might be leading to literally have no money. But Peter says this in response to this guy asking for money. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Stand up and walk. And then it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, much of this will actually center around what happens next. But before we go any further, I just want to come back to this line. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. So let's review. What was this guy asking for? He was asking for cash. He was asking for money. Thank you. Right? He was asking for just what he needed to get by for another day. What was another need he had? What did he really need? This man was, the Bible tells us he's lame. He couldn't walk. He'd been sitting at this gate for years, enough that he had a reputation that people who saw him later said, I know that guy. He's the guy who sits by that gate. He needed to be able to walk. So it just seems worth observing here that on the whole, this is actually a really great deal for this guy, right? You can imagine how this would go. You know, you walk by, you're asking for money. Some guy comes walking by, and first thing he says, "I don't have any money." Usually, that is the end of the interaction, right? We've had these interactions here in New Haven, presumably, right? That might be a bit of a downer, all right? But this is on the whole, right? Like quite a good deal. I don't have money, but what I can give to you is I can restore your ability to walk. All right? And I think it's worth asking ourselves, what are we asking for? What are you hoping for? What's the most that you can even dare to hope for in your life? What is that thing? Now, on the other hand, unlike that, we might also ask a different question. What do you really need? What would really change your situation? What are you unwilling to even dare to imagine that God might provide that would really turn your life around? I think this is so often the kind of deal that you get in life with God. You ask for what you want, but instead get so much more. You get what you actually need. So we could say at least this much. God is in the business of exceeding expectations. We might be inclined to raise our own, right? All right, I will here resist from telling you a story where we had almost exactly this thing happen. Poor man with a knee brace comes in, pray for him. He walks out under his own power without the knee brace. That's a good day, right? That's a good thing. Okay. Moving on. So with this, with all this going on, and this guy's jumping around in the temple, right? Like proclaiming I'm healed, right? We can imagine what he's saying. Peter and John actually get themselves in a bit of trouble because this guy that they healed is making a scene in the temple, in the center of religious life in the city. So the religious authorities want to know what all the fuss is about. And so, as will happen a couple times in Acts, these guys just kind of seem to bounce back in and out of jail. They drag Peter, John, and this guy that they healed into court, essentially, and they ask them to account for themselves. And so Peter gives a long sermon, as I guess it has already happened a couple times at this point, telling the religious authorities about Jesus. Now, these guys actually already knew a fair bit about Jesus. They had played a part in having Jesus put to death. So they weren't so thrilled to hear a lecture on the wonderful virtues of Jesus. But Peter doesn't pull any punches. Actually, he concludes his talk with the amazingly bold line, "Salvation is found in no one else, that is, other, apart from Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now, that's a line that is not so popular to this day. If you have any kind of pluralist leanings, I would share some of them with you. Anyway, now when they, the religious authorities, saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw their boldness, when they saw the evidence of their courage, it says that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It seems important, right? This lines up actually with what we would expect, I think, from the season that we've been in, thinking about courage and the life and life with God. We've seen it again and again that courage comes from being with Jesus. We saw this in the story of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. Courage comes from being with Jesus. And during this series, this season, considering courage, we've seen a couple of reasons, right, why this is the case. First of all, just like Peter and John said, salvation is found in no one else. Jesus is the source of salvation. Now, quick aside here, salvation is a rather churchy word. You should become suspicious whenever someone uses too many churchy words. You want to get to the bottom of this, right? What does this word actually mean? But I think if we think about it in the context of that story of Peter walking out on the waves towards Jesus, and we get a more vivid picture of what that actually looks like. Right? So Peter is walking out on the water. If you missed that story, you may be a little bit confused. Yes, Peter is walking on water. As Peter is walking on the water, he actually starts to fall, because after all, he is walking on water. Falling would seem more likely than not falling. He begins to fall and he cries out, "Lord, save me." In other words, rescue me, right? And I think that this is actually the core of what salvation is all about. It's about rescue. And so this is a freebie for today. Whenever you see salvation or save in a song or in your Bible or what have you, try swapping out or swapping in rescue. And see if it's great, because rescue is a verb and a noun, so it works for both. Try rescue, and my hunch is about 9 times out of 10 it'll work, and things will suddenly make so much more sense. All right, that's a freebie. And what we've seen in story after story, and we see it again here, and what I've seen in my own life, and what so many of us here have experienced, perhaps you have as well, Jesus is the source of rescue. And so living with the source of rescue, knowing that Jesus is there to catch us when we fall, that enables courage, right? If Jesus is really as trustworthy as he seems, then we can live with tremendous courage in his presence. And we've talked about this. So courage comes from being with Jesus, because Jesus is the surest source of rescue. He's like the safety net, allows you to do crazy things like acrobats do when they're working with a net. But there's another principle that we've talked about during this series, and it's actually the foundation that we set right from the beginning. And that's this principle, that courage comes from knowing that you are loved. And we remember this from the life of Jesus. Right at the beginning, before he begins his ministry, Jesus goes and gets baptized. And as he's coming out of the water, he sees the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And he hears the voice of his heavenly Father saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And if you remember, we stumbled on this statement because so many of us have this expectation that parental love is earned through what we do. And here's the Heavenly Father saying that he is pleased with Jesus, his son, before he does anything. And yet, in this moment, Jesus knows himself as loved above and before all else. And love, we are told, casts out fear. And so Jesus is freed to live this life of tremendous courage as a model for us of someone who knew himself as loved. And more than that, Jesus is himself the expression of God's love for us. He pursues us in love as he invites us into lives of significance, lives of meaning, of purpose. And he pours out his spirit upon us. And with that spirit of adoption, we ourselves become children of God and co-heirs with Christ, and as it goes on to say. Courage comes from knowing you're loved. We see this modeled in the life of Jesus, and through Jesus, we come to know ourselves as loved, and so can also live in courage. I think this means far more than maybe it seems to say on the surface. When they saw the boldness, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Indeed, we would expect that's where boldness would come from, being with Jesus. Anyway, it goes on to say, but since they could see the man, this is a great line, since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, they should have just brought in Peter and John. It would have gone better for them. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say, right? The religious leaders are stuck. What can they say? The formerly lame man is standing there in good health. Maybe he's walking around, dancing, jumping. I have no idea. He was jumping before, right? This is not too hard to imagine. This guy's still in the first few hours of being able to walk, right? He's pretty excited about it. So the religious authorities order Peter and John and the rest of them to stop talking about Jesus. It's just like, put a lid on it. But Peter and John say basically, well, you are the religious experts, so I guess you should tell us whether we should listen to you rather than to God. Right? You're the religious experts, you would know how to puzzle that one out. At any rate, it will be hard for us not to talk about what we have seen and what we've heard. And of course, that is a paraphrase. Here are the precise words that we have. So what can they do, right? The religious leaders, they do all they can do. They just threaten them again, say, don't talk about this Jesus guy again, and they let them go. So what did the disciples do after this? Healed a man, and they just got in deep trouble for this. Right? Like dragged before the people who were involved in eventually putting Jesus to death. Right? We shouldn't miss how weighty that would feel, right? Well, it's actually really interesting what they do. They pray. And maybe that's not so surprising that these disciples are pretty pious guys after all. We imagine them that way. But what they pray, I think, is actually really, really interesting. And first, they begin by reminding themselves as they're praying. Do you ever do this when you're praying? Kind of remind yourself of something? They remind themselves that God actually predicted all of this in Scripture. That God predicted in Scripture that they would have opposition even from religious types. And so they remain confident that God is trustworthy and that they are within God's plan. Then they go on and say, now, Lord, look at their threats. They've just been threatened by the religious authorities. Look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is the conclusion of this big, long prayer that they've prayed. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Basically, they just say, look, we've been told not to talk about Jesus. So you know what we're going to ask for? We're going to ask for boldness to do precisely that. We've been told not to do this, and weaklings that we are, we might be inclined to actually not do this. So what we're going to pray for is for God to give us the boldness to just fly in the face of these authorities who actually put Jesus, our great friend, to death. There's no hesitation, and it's not foolhardy. They know it'll be a tough road. That's why they're asking for boldness in the first place. But they don't just leave it there, right? Because they've gotten a taste of what it's like to be a community of courage with God in their midst. And so they know that it won't be the same unless God continues to be God in their midst. And so there are two parts of this prayer, right? We will be bold. Even though, of course, we're going to ask you, God, for the help to actually give us that boldness. But we'll be bold while you continue to heal. We'll say, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. You, Lord, just go ahead. You just give us the authority to actually do that. You make sure that when we say, rise up and walk, they rise up and walk. Because once you've gotten a taste of what it's like not just to live in a community where people care about you, but to live in a community where people care about you that has a living, active God at its center, there's no going back. There's no going back. So in Casey's story, we were at Saturday night, right, of that conference. She'd had this tremendous experience of deliverance for the first time in her life. Casey's feeling free from depression. She recently found that the God of the universe is, in fact, interested in her and in pursuing her. Things are good. Well, that following Sunday afternoon, we were having a special healing prayer service here. And in preparation for that, I had invited folks from the church to come a half hour early to pray for specific insight from God about what kinds of things we ought to be praying for healing. And so I was, to be honest, I was more than a little bit nervous. This was actually not our normal practice at the time. Faithless as I am, I was certain that God had led us to this plan only to bail on us at the last second. That's, if you don't know me very well, that's kind of my faith kind of table. It's where I start. I was afraid that we wouldn't hear anything. So when I said that I asked people to come and ask for words from God, I was actually like asking them to come and beg God to actually help us, bail us out. We invited all these people. Come get healed. We'll have a healing service. Anyway, I was certain that we wouldn't hear anything when we prayed. No one would get healed. Everyone would go home angry. You know, we would close up shop and go home. And all right, you get the picture. Anyway, Casey comes to this prayer meeting, and that was notable, and we're just praying and listening, and she patiently listens as we spend some time praying for God to give us some leadings for how to pray during the service. And when we finish praying, we share, you know, particular physical issues that folks had a sense that God might want to heal, a right knee. Actually, that was that knee brace that I told you in half a sentence. You know, right knee, left ear, these kinds of things. And as we're about to wrap up, Casey says she got a different kind of word or picture and wasn't sure how to share it. She says she saw a woman's face, someone she'd never seen before, but actually a very specific face, and that she had a sense that God wanted to do for this woman what he had done for her the night before. And so, honestly, faithlessly, I told Casey to let me know if that woman happened to walk through the door. But I thought nothing of it. I was just glad that we had a few body parts to call out during the healing service. That was about, again, I'm just being honest. All right. Sure enough, we kind of wrap up this meeting. 5 to 10 minutes later, couldn't have been more than that, Casey runs up to me looking like she had just seen a ghost. The woman whose face she had seen during prayer was in the building. What should she do, right? She comes and asks me, right? So now I'm finally taking this kind of seriously, right? Like, okay, well, this is notable. Fair enough. I just begin with my first thought always is what not to do. So I tell her, I mean, we probably don't want to lead with, you know, I had demons. I think probably you have demons too. I thought maybe she could simply go to her and ask her if she could pray with her. And it turns out, she goes, she does that, they pray. This turns out this woman, Rebecca, had been debating about whether or not to come to church that day because she had been struggling so significantly with her depression. And when Casey began to pray for her, Casey, who had only the night before been set free from her own depression and had only been following Jesus a few months, as Casey prayed, Rebecca, too, experienced a life-changing deliverance from years of depression. She, too, shared herself, her own story, her own kind of thread through this at ECV months later, and could still say that that Sunday had been a substantial breakthrough in her life. This is what life is like in a community where a living God is at the center. And we see this in the Acts community as well. We get these great summary statements in these chapters. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. There is no more need. God is the source of all they need. And given that kind of base of operations, the silver and gold such that they have, they share freely. And everyone has what they need. You know, we've experienced this communal life of sharing with what we have, of what we have with those in our midst in need, and we've seen God do great things, and you know, the ECV Helps team continues to pursue courageously what it looks like to do this such that all among us have what they need. The account goes on. It says, and many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. The life of this community isn't just a blessing for those inside it, but in fact, the whole city is transformed. It spills out even beyond the borders of Jerusalem to the surrounding towns. People are bringing the sick and those in need of deliverance, and all are healed. And so the community grows. This is the kind of community that we want to be. This is the kind of community that God is making us to be, a community of courage in the city of New Haven, oriented around the loving, healing, rescuing activity of God in our midst. Is that where you want to be? Join us, right? This is life with Jesus. This is the life that is offered to us today. As I said, this story is not just it's not just for today. I think there's something here about what God wants to do in our community in general. So look, getting more specific, I think there, I just want to put out three more concrete invitations today. First, there's an invitation that goes all the way back to the beginning of the story, and it's an invitation to answer the question, right, what do you really need? What do you really desire? Can you take a risk to trust God with meeting that need? Can you take a risk, a step of courage, simply to imagine that God might surprise you with more than you've even been willing to hope for? Can you take a step of courage to ask God not just for a couple coins, for the bare minimum, or just enough to get by, but instead for radical, life-changing healing? Maybe, you know, and I don't know, maybe the idea of God's reality and presence is itself that thing that seems too good to actually be true. But could you dare to hope that God is real and active and at work in your life? I think that God wants to meet some people in this this afternoon. Second, I think there's an invitation for folks to step out in courage and praying for healing. Now again, the idea that God heals might be odd for you, but it's really good news when it happens, right, for sure. And our real community that believes that every time we pray, someone gets healed, we just don't have the data to back that one up. No, sometimes we pray for people and they don't get well. But the old adage goes, more people get well when we do pray than when we don't, right? So we've found that this is a great way to grow in courage in following Jesus. It's really good news, and it's just the tip of the iceberg of the good news, capital G, capital N, the news that God is real and at work in our world. And God may be asking you today to take a step forward in obedience and taking risks to pray for the sick. We'll have a prayer ministry training coming soon. One step you could take today is you could decide right now to come to that, even without knowing when it is. Scary thing in a world where we're so controlled by our schedules. But you could just plan on coming to that. But in the meantime, I still think there's a step that you can take today to say, I'm in. At least I'm ready and willing to see if there's something here for me, if there's something for me here. And it's like praying for healing. That'd be a way that I could encounter God as real in a way that I haven't before. Finally, I think there's an invitation for some to step out in courage and in boldness in sharing what you've experienced of God. You know, the boldness to talk about Jesus, that concept is something of a mixed bag for a lot of us, and I would venture to say some for good reason. There have been some pretty awful things done in the name of evangelism or missions or what have you. But I think there's something fundamental to this idea of sharing what we've experienced of God. And I think there's an invitation this afternoon for some folks here to step forward in sharing boldly what you've experienced of God. And again, full disclosure on the program side, our next much shorter teaching series, which we're going to call Speaking of Jesus, will be about leaning into God-honoring and people-honoring ways of talking about, in the language of our story today, talking about what we've seen and heard. We'll have some midweek discussions on that topic to really get ourselves oriented rightly there. And as I said, I know there's a lot to get worked out. But today, there's an invitation to take a step forward before all of that is worked out. To say, I have heard and seen too much. And maybe that's a lot, and maybe that's just a little. But regardless, it's too much. I cannot help speaking about what I've seen and heard. Just ask, God, would you give me the boldness to speak about what I've seen and what I've heard of you? And would you show up and back up our words with your actions? Would you demonstrate your kingdom, Lord, as we proclaim it? Not because we are or because we want to be right, but because we desire healing for our city, because that would be good news for those around us to come to know that the God of the universe is actively pursuing us in love and wholeness and calling us into right relationship with one another, into lives of courage, the kinds that we've been talking about all summer long. That would be good news. So as we close, we're going to turn this corner to a time of response. Why don't we stand as we do that? I'll invite the worship team to come up right now. Let me just pray. And as I do that, why don't you just put out your hands as if you're going to receive a gift. I think actually God does have some gifts for us today, so we can just kind of take that posture as I pray. Lord, I thank you for what I've seen and heard of who you are, the ways that I've seen you work, the way that we as a church community have seen you work. And Lord, I just ask right now, I just want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for each of us here who have experienced you over the years. Would you make those stories just fruitful in our minds? Would you call us again and again back to those things that we've seen you do, the ways that you've provided for us, provided for our friends, provided for our community, the ways that you've called us forward when when we didn't know where to go. The way that you've called us out of our brokenness and into just health. And Lord, for those of us who are here today and honestly we're just like spinning through our memory bank, we're like, I don't know that I experienced any of that. I don't know if God's real. Lord, would you make yourself real to us here today in this place? Would you show your power here in this place? Whether it's just in a soft word spoken directly into our hearts, or if it's in something that's more visible to others, Lord, I just ask right now, God, we just consecrate this time of response. We're going to take these next 20 minutes or so. We just offer to you, as we even offer our whole lives, we offer this time to you in a special way to say, come, Lord, show us. We want to see you. We want to hear from you. And Lord, for those of us who have seen and have heard, would you build in us just the boldness to share that? To share that in love and ways that honor people, even as they honor you. Lord, lead us into that. That we could share joyfully the testimony of the God that we know you to be. The good news that you've been in our own lives. So Lord, come, have your way in this space. Have your way in this space, Lord.